for the fellowship and share the Word of God together. We thank you for all your hospitality, for all your kindness and fellowship. And as we go forth, we value your prayers, as we will also be praying for you. And thus we can always meet at the throne of grace. Shall we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27? Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 11. Matthew 27 and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the Pilate and the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee and thank thee for the wonderful gospel message. We thank thee for the good news, the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank thee for that which he has done on the cross and in his resurrection, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank thee for the privilege of proclaiming this message again tonight. We just ask thy grace and thy help to make the message clear and plain, and to so speak that some soul or souls in this meeting tonight who are still in their sins may be drawn to this Savior and trust him as their very own. We ask thy blessing upon each listener, and we pray that wherever thy word goes forth tonight, that thou will use it and that thou will gather in many as a result of the preaching of the good news. We just commit ourselves to thee now for thy blessing and help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I think that I perhaps have read to you one of the most dramatic scenes that we have in the entire Word of God, as we have the Lord Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate, and he is being tested, and Pontius Pilate has tried every means possible to find some fault with this man, but he finds no fault with him. And then he's tried every way possible, you might say, to set him free, and he's confronted with a tremendous question. And that's what I want to speak on tonight. The greatest question in all time was the question that Pilate asked when he had Jesus before him, and he said, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? We may say, well, this is a question that was asked 1900 years ago. What does that have to do with us in the 20th century? But as we look at this question, you know, friends, there are a certain number of things that are brought before us as we consider this question tonight. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Here is a question, my friends, that pertains to a person. And that person is Jesus the Christ. What shall I do then with Jesus the Christ? You notice, friends, it's not a question as to what I think about the church. It is not a question as to what I think about Christians who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a question about ordinances. It is not a question about morals or ethics. It is a question concerning this person, Jesus, who is called the Christ. Why is this so important, my friends? Why is this person so important? Why is this person different from any other person? Why is this person more relevant, you might say, in this 20th century to each and every one of us than George Washington or King George or Napoleon or any other great personage of times past? Why is this person so vital and so important that we ask the question, as we shall see that every one of us must ask and answer this question for ourselves? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You know, friends, that name Jesus is a very significant name. That name Jesus is the Greek name for Jehovah saved. Jesus is the Savior. This person, Jesus, that came into the world 1900 years ago, is no ordinary person. We insist upon and we preach again and again that this person is none other than God manifest in the flesh. We speak a great mystery, but nevertheless, friends, the tremendous truth is that 1900 years ago, God came into this earth on which you and I live, and God visited this earth, and He did it for a specific reason and for a specific intent. And that is, my friend, this person, Jesus, which is called the Christ, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, but He is also the one who came into the world to accomplish that great work for us, that great work in our behalf concerning the greatest problem in each and every one of our lives, and that is the problem of sin. You know, there was a psychiatrist in Topeka, Kansas, who founded a clinic. And he wrote a book entitled, Whatever Became of Sin. People don't like to think of sin. They don't like to face the fact of sin. And yet, my friends, when it comes to our relationship with God, each and every one of us have to do with the problem of each one of our sins. And that's why this one came into the world. This one came into the world to deal with that problem and to solve that problem, and the way that He solved it was by paying the penalty for that problem, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus had to die. And my friends, as you and I think of this person, you and I hear Him saying to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. His character is that He is the truth. And so the question is, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? It pertains to a person. But this question also comprises a criterion. We think that Jesus stood before Pilate to be judged. But the fact of the matter was, my friends, that Pilate was being judged by what he did with this person. God tested and God judged and God tested and tried men in times past in different ways. We know that when He created man, for instance, and placed him in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment, He put a tree in that garden beside many other trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said to man, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, we know how the devil came in, how he deceived the woman, how she partook of that tree, gave to her husband, and sin came into the world. And as sin came into the world, it came into the world with all that follows it. You know, when I was a boy in school, we had some You might say we had some legends, Greek myths, the story of Pandora, to whom was given a box, and she was told not to open this box, because if she opened this box, why, something dreadful would happen. But her curiosity was so great and so intense that finally she could restrain herself no longer, and she opened that box, and out of that box flew all the deadly creatures that have wrought such havoc amongst humanity. There we have in the Greek legend, you might say, the ancient story of how the woman and the man brought in sin with all of its consequences because of their disobedience to God. And the result is they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, and the cherubim were placed at the gate of the garden to keep them from the tree of life, lest they should live in that sinful condition forever. Then God tried man by conscience. He allowed them to be guided by their own conscience. And we find from the days of Adam until the days of Noah that people were tested by their conscience. How did they live? The Bible tells us that corruption increased. The Bible tells us that violence flourished and multiplied. The Bible tells us that creatures from the heavens invaded the earth and commingled with women, and the occult was brought into being, and the result was that that earth, that humanity became so sinful and so wicked that God had to blot out the whole thing with a flood, saving only 8 persons and the creatures that were in the ark. And friends, the Lord tells us that just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And if there are any things that are progressing today and increasing, it is these 3 things: Satanism and the occult, the intruding into heavenly things and heavenly beings intruding and commingling with men. Satanism increasing on every hand. And not only that, but corruption. Wherever you look, corruption, immorality, corruption, dishonesty. Why, even our political officials are people that are being tested in Washington because of the things that they're doing that are corrupt. But not only they, but society. And my friend, violence. I remember as a lad in the city of Chicago, I could walk down the streets of Chicago at midnight, and I didn't have to fear. But today I wouldn't walk down some of those streets in broad daylight. And I know that you too would not walk through some of the streets in Miami and Nassau in broad daylight because of the violence and the corruption that there is. And then God tried men by promise. He promises to put, and so on. He tried them by the law, gave them the 10 commandments. And man proved himself a failure under every one of them. But you know, friends, God's going to test every one of us by the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, how do you measure up to him? I think of a dear couple in Waco, Texas. Charlie was a rounder. He was unfaithful. He just went out on his wife and did everything that was wrong. And his wife faithfully stood with the children, remained faithful to Charlie. And then Charlie got converted. And when Charlie was converted, he became concerned about his wife. And when he talked to her about salvation, she said, "Well, Charlie, you needed to be converted. You were unfaithful to me. You did so many things, but I was true to you, Charlie." And one day she was reading in the 8th chapter of John, where Jesus said, "I do always those things that please the Father." And as she read those words, Jesus said, "I do always those things that please the Father." When she measured herself with Charlie, why, she was very good. But when she measured herself with the Lord Jesus Christ, she found out that she was a sinner And she needed to be converted just as definitely and just as surely as Charlie did. And she was. But the fact of the matter is, my friends, God isn't going to test us by Christians. You may say, well, I think I'm just as good as those who are Christians. I'm just as good as they are, and I live better than some of them do. But the fact of the matter is, my friends, God isn't going to test us by how we stand with Christians. God's going to test us how we stand in comparison to His Son. How do you measure up to Him? He was born without sin. You and I were born sinners. He lived a life of absolute without sin. There isn't a single one of us in this meeting tonight that doesn't sin. And my friend, there isn't a single one of us in this meeting that can say, I do always the things that please the Father. We all have sinned, and we all come short of the glory of God. And that's why, my friends, He had to come. He had to die. He had to offer Himself. This question, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ, comprises a criterion. Every one of us are going to be tested by Him, Jesus the Christ. You know, friends, this question allows of no evasion. No, it doesn't. Pilate tried to evade the question. When he had Jesus before him, he said, I'll get rid of him. I won't settle this question. I'll send him to Herod. Herod, you are his governor. You deal with him. Herod tried to test him. He wanted to see some miracle by Jesus, but Jesus would perform no miracle to satisfy curiosity. Jesus would speak no word. And so in disgust, Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. No, Pilate, you can't shift it off on Herod. You've got to settle this for yourself. And you know, each one of us has to settle this for ourselves. We can't evade it. We can't pass it on to anyone else. Then Pilate tries another thing. He takes the worst criminal that there is in Jerusalem, Barabbas. And he says to the multitude, which will you have? Will you have Jesus or will you have Barabbas? He thought those religious people would certainly have some morals. He thought those religious people would certainly make the right choice and reject the murderer, reject the insurrectionist, reject the troublemaker, and accept Jesus. But what did they say? Not Jesus, but Barabbas. Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And the issue comes right back to Pilate. And so what does he do? He takes a bowl of water and he washes his hands and he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Do you think, my friends, that he cleared himself of responsibility by washing his hands in water? Do you think that you're going to evade responsibility? Do you think that you're going to evade the decision to this question by washing your hands and say, well, I can't think about it now. I can't decide about it now. I don't want to have anything to do with it now. I want to wash my hands of all responsibility. No, friends, we cannot evade this question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? This question, my friends, demands a decision. What shall I do? I've got to do something with this person who stands before me, who is presented to me, who is talked about to me, who is told that he is the Son of God, that he is the Redeemer, that he is the only Savior there is, that there's no other way. Pilate had to make a decision. First of all, he disregarded his best judgment. He had examined this person and he found no fault in him. He tested him and tried him. And my friend, his judgment told him, this person is innocent. This person is just. This person does not deserve to die. I should side with this person and let him go. And my friend, I'll tell you, if you accept your best judgment, if you honestly and truly examine what the Scripture says about this person, and if you really and truly face the fact of what you are and what you need and what is the issue before you, you couldn't help, my friend, but make the right decision. Two of the outstanding atheists and agnostics in England put the New Testament to the test. One of them studied the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, and the other one studied the doctrine of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And when they studied what the Scripture said, and they examined it with their best judgment, they both became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, renouncing their agnosticism, their atheism, and became confirmed believers. This man rejected his best judgment. My friends, he refused the word of the one who loved him the most, his own wife. She said to him, have nothing to do with this just man. Let him go. I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. My friend, I believe those who love you most, as you sit in this meeting tonight, will persuade you that you need to settle this question in the affirmative on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your best friends who desire your spiritual eternal blessing will say, why don't you come out on his side? Why don't you make that decision tonight? Why don't you definitely receive this Savior tonight? And this man rejected the witness of his truest monitor. What? His conscience. His conscience told him what was right. His conscience told him, this is the thing I should do. I should come out on the side of Jesus. What does your conscience tell you? As your conscience. You know what conscience is? The word conscience is composed of two words. Con, science. Science, to know. Con, someone who knows with. Someone who knows with you. Your conscience, and my conscience, is that which God knows with me. Yes, he's put that conscience in us, and that conscience is his witness to us that I know what you know about yourself when you face the fact of your condition and of your life and of your sins. This man's conscience told him that this Jesus should be listened, should be set free. What did he do? He listened to the crowd. Give us Barabbas. Away with Jesus. Do you listen to the crowd? The multitude? He feared the crowd. There are many tonight who are listening to the crowd. The giddy crowd that goes on in its sins, in its pleasures, goes on without Christ and without God in their sins. People listen to the crowd. Not only that, he loved Rome's honors. Yes, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. You're going to lose your political future. You're going to lose your position. You're going to lose all that you've worked for all these years. You're going to join that company of the despised, believers in Jesus. Yes, my friend, there are those who say, well, if I become a Christian, what will it mean in my business? What will it mean in my life, my relationships? What will it mean in the various circumstances of my life? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My friends, he made the wrong decision. He had Jesus scourged and he delivered Jesus to be crucified because he listened to the crowd, because he wanted his earthly honors, because he was afraid of what he would lose if he let him go. My friends, it pertains to a person. What shall I do? It comprises a criterion by which we're tested. My friends, also allows no evasion. It demands a decision, and it tolerates no exemption. This is a question that not a single one of us are exempt from. He says, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? This is something that you and I have to decide for ourselves. No one else can do it for us. I wish I could. I remember talking to a preacher one time in an established church, and he said to me, well, I was born again when I was sprinkled with a few drops of water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as I walked away, I thought to myself, boy, if a few drops of water sprinkled on the head of a person could make him a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom, that's what I'd do. Whether they wanted it or not, I'd sprinkle a few drops of water on them and say, in the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you're on the way to heaven. But you know, friends, water can't take away our sins. And it's something that I can't do for you. Your father can't do for you. Your mother can't do for you. Your best friend can't do for you. Your husband can't do for you. Your wife can't do for you. This is something that every one of us have to do for ourselves. Because every one of us are in need, my friends. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your sin and mine demand that you and I decide what we're going to do with Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus told the story of two debtors. One who owed 500 pence and the other one who owed 50. People say, well, I'm not such a big sinner. I'm not such a great sinner. But you know, the Lord Jesus told us there are great sinners, those who owe 500. There are those who don't owe so much, only 50. Boys and girls might say, well, I'm not such a terrible sinner that I need to be saved. But the fact of the matter is, whether a man was owed 500, whether a man was a great debtor, or whether a man was a little debtor, the Bible says neither one of them could pay his debt. If you were guilty of only one sin, if I were guilty of only one sin, I couldn't atone for it. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden committed only one sin, and they were driven out of the garden. They lost paradise for one sin. And one sin necessitated the promise of God that he would send the Savior into the world. My friend, it's not a question of whether you're a great sinner or a little sinner. The fact is we're sinners. And the fact is we can't pay for our sins. That's why we need the Savior. It tolerates no exemption. The my friends, it determines our eternal destiny. Our answer to this question determines where you and I will be 100 years from now. Where will you be 100 years from now? I'll never forget a cartoon that I saw in a Chicago paper as a young person where Arthur Brisbane, the journalist, pictured eternity. And you know what he had? He had a row of pillars stretching far as the eye could see. And on each of these pillars he had written a figure of 10,000 years, 100,000, 1,000,000, 10,000,000, 100,000,000, 1,000,000,000. And eternity has only begun. My friend, you're going to be someplace and I'm going to be someplace. 100 years from now, 100,000 years from now, 100,000,000,000 years from now. You and I can't fathom it. You and I can't think of it. You and I can't imagine eternity. Every one of us who are in this meeting tonight are going to exist as long as God exists. And it's going to be determined by what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we reject him, he says in the 12th chapter of John in the 48th verse, he that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In the 8th chapter of John in the 24th verse, he says, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Die in your sins. Christian man was dying. His two unsaved sons came to witness his death because he wanted them to see how a Christian dies. And as he was dying, all peace was gone. His soul was in torment. He was in agony. Fearful, going into eternity, and that's the way he died. And as his two ungodly sons saw him die, they said, if our godly father died like that, the man who believed in the Lord, what will our death be? And it broke them. It brought them to repentance. God used it to wake them up. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And he says, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. Where I am, you cannot come. Children, all your pleading, you may plead with your mother when she says no, and she says, all right, don't keep after me, I'll let you do. But let me tell you, people are going to weep, and they're going to cry, and they're going to plead, and they're going to promise, and they're going to vow. Where I am, you cannot come. If you reject him, this meeting tonight will judge you. I'll stand at the judgment bar and I'll say, I preached to him. I told her. I pleaded with her to give the right answer to this question. Because the right answer to this question is, if you receive him, what does he say? As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. My friends, we present to you tonight the Savior, and he wants you to receive him. He wants you to make the right answer to this question. What shall I do then? I will receive him. I'll never forget a series of gospel meetings I was having using the two roads and the two destinies chart. I was preaching in Waterloo, Iowa, which is about 105 miles from Des Moines. Friday night after the meeting, I was going home for Saturday to come back Sunday morning and begin the meeting, continue the meetings. And as I walked out of the meeting room, the gospel hall, while the people were standing outside, and there was a 12-year-old boy, Jack. And I said, "Well, Jack, how do you like the chart? Two roads and two destinies." He says, "I don't like it." "Why not?" "It tells me where I'm going." "Where are you going, Jack?" "I'm going to hell." "Do you want to go there?" "No, I don't." I said, "You go home and read John 1 and 12 and do what it says, and you won't go to hell." 6 o'clock at night, I'll never forget, as we sat down to dinner, supper, the phone rang right by the supper table, and as I lifted, he said, "Is this Joe?" I said, "Yes." "I did it, and it's as easy as eating a piece of pie." I says, "What? Who is this?" "This is Jack. Don't you remember what you said to me? If I went home and did what John 1 and 12 says, I would be saved." "Well, I did, as I read that. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." He says, "I've received him. I've believed on him. And I'm saved. I'm in God's family." And Jack proved it. He went on for the Lord for years, even became a preacher of the gospel. Receiving is believing him. Believing on him is receiving him. The Lord Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And my friend, I could go on tonight bringing before you the blessings that come to receiving the Lord Jesus. And the question is, what shall you do? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Not only pertains to a person, it not only comprises a criterion, it not only allows no evasions, it not only demands a decision, tolerates no exception, determines our eternal destiny, my friends, it permits no procrastination. We can't put it off. Pilate had Jesus before him there. He had to decide. Right then and there. He couldn't put it off. My friends, whether it's you sitting in the audience or whether it's this preacher, there isn't a single one of us in this meeting tonight, audience or preacher, not a single one of us that is guaranteed tomorrow. All I have is today. That's all you have. You don't have certainty of tomorrow. You may think there's tomorrow, but it may be that God may say, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." Then, my friends, what will it be? Will it be with Christ, or will it be outside? Or the Lord Jesus may come tonight. He's going to come sometime. And if he should come tonight, the door will be shut. And everyone who has accepted him will be inside. If that door were shut tonight, where would you be? Would you be inside or would you be outside? Would you be inside with Christ and with every child of God? Or would you be outside, knocking, pleading, praying, crying, desiring, but all to no avail? Too late, too late. The bitter cry, "Jesus of Nazareth has passed by." Tonight is the night of decision for you. tonight. What shall I do? What shall I do? I'm so thankful that a number of years ago, I made the right decision. I trusted Him. I believed on Him and was saved. And my only regret, as far as my salvation is concerned, I wish I had done it sooner. Ah, friend, don't put it off. Tonight, you can say, Lord Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, Thou canst make me whole. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we bow before Thee tonight, thanking Thee for the wonderful gospel story. Oh, how we love the Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done for us. That when we were yet without strength, in due time He died for the ungodly. How thankful we are, the many of us in this audience tonight, that we have trusted Him and know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God and the assurance that if Jesus should come tonight, we would be with Him forever. But Father, we think of those in this meeting tonight, young and older, who still have not made that right decision, who still have not accepted this Savior. Oh, how He loved them, that He was willing to go to the cross in order to save them. And yet they tarry in their sins. Lord, speak to them tonight, that they might give the right answer to that question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Something that no one else can do for them. And yet, the decision determines where they'll be forever and ever and ever and ever. Lord, use Thy word, we pray Thee, and bless it. To Thee we'll give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn 273. 273. Only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Come in thy sin confessing to Him thy Savior bow. Only a step, only a step. Come, He waits for thee. Come and thy sin confessing, thou shalt receive a blessing. Do not reject the mercy He freely offers thee. And then the second verse tells you how you come. Only a step to Jesus. Believe and thou shalt live. How do I come to Him? Believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If I can help anyone here tonight, if you're troubled and you'd like to settle the question tonight, I can't save you, but I can show you how you can be saved. Just express yourself to me as I stand in the back there, and I'll be glad to share the Word of God with you. Shall we stand and sing 273?